or tonight, though, we'll start a study I did not mention that we're going to entitle this study for sermon audio. We'll entitle this study, Jesus Through the Eyes of John. Jesus Through the Eyes of John. Now, I know a new convert, simply they say, do not, the first book you need to read as a new convert to rightly divide Scripture and learn about Scripture is obviously the book of John. Everybody's heard that, right? Well, it'd take us at least 21 weeks to get through this, considering that's how many chapters there are in the book of John. But the Apostle John, you can be turning to the book of John tonight. And this will not be a verse-by-verse study of the book of John. But the book of John was written by the Apostle John, as you know him, the disciple John, John the Beloved. And it was penned by the aged man. He was up in age, and he wrote it at 85 A.D. And it was the last of the four Gospels written to do some study on it. But by this time, this book was circulated among the Christian community, the other Gospels were already household words, if you will, the other three Gospels, and people in the world already had the accounts of Jesus Christ and His life as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these first three Gospels are called the synoptic Gospels. The first three Gospels are called the synoptic Gospels, and the synoptic Gospels means to see together. And I know this is boring right now for everybody, but this means that the first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and the same teachings, but you have to understand that the book of Matthew, it covers the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of Luke does as well. The book of Mark does not, and the book of John does not. But if you gotta understand the writer to get context of the book, and I know I can feel the tension in here tonight. The book of Matthew is written by a tax collector. He's writing to the Jewish crowd. So he's writing towards the Jews. So he's directing things to the Jews directly. That's why he had to cover the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because he had to simply prove that Jesus was of Jewish descent. And so that he's writing that. And then Luke, as you know, is a physician. Mark is a young man. And then John is a disciple. And John, as you know it, he is a disciple. And but Matthew was as well. But these told... those first three books are just told from a different angle, if you will. A lot of the same stories and stuff, but yet each fully inspired by the Lord. Each account is fully inspired by God, but John's gospel is completely different. Now, in the pages of this wonderful book that you know as the book of John, we see a side of Christ that other gospel writers do not touch on. There's some things that John touches on that the rest of the writers do not touch on at all. But John was a part of the inner circle, as you do know that probably, and the handful of disciples that was with Christ during some of his most intimate moments. You know, Peter, James, and John, he was one of those. And in this gospel, John gives us 21 blessed chapters that as each unfolds, it presents to us a new view of the divine character of Jesus Christ. We'll get to preaching in just a minute, I promise you. But as time goes by, I do intend to preach from each of those views of Christ that John gives us. And we'll call this series, as I said, Jesus Through the Eyes of John. And in this opening chapter here in verse number 1, I think we'll read through verse number 18 there. John paints a picture of Jesus as the Word of God. And it is that image that I simply want to focus on tonight. And let's look together. You can stand to your feet. We'll read John chapter 1. Let's just look together. Beginning this year, I'm going to preach this thought tonight. Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God. There's three truths revealed in these verses. There's a lot more, but about the Word of God, there's three truths that I want you to catch tonight. And each one we will get more out of. So, you know, chapter 8, Jesus, the true vine, and then you'll go on. And so we'll get these names and stuff of Jesus from John's point of view with the Lord's help. And I think I've got all the messages already prepared almost, but I'm going to be studying on them consistently. So, Jesus, the Word of God. Number one, verse number one, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John the Beloved. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. No, you notice that light there has a capital L? But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, to which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I think it's the next verse about the saddest verse in the Bible. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse right here probably shows the biggest part of deity and Trinity and everything in the top to the bottom all the way through. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It also shows the biggest part of the incarnate God that come down to this earth. Amen. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as one, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was him, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. How about that? And a fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. If you would, J.D., pray over this.
God, I pray that your blessing, God, will show us things we may have never even thought of, God. I pray that you would have the room to discuss this. And Lord, I pray that you would have preached this to all of us, God, and give it to us as you give it.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, everybody all right, right? All right, we're getting to preaching time now. Amen. We'll see number one, in verse number one through verse number three, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Simple as that, I want to say, number one, Jesus is the pre-existent Word. The pre-existent Word, He is the constant Word. You'll read at the beginning of verse number one, it says, in the beginning was the Word, as simple as it can be. And I talked to a fellow the other day, down there at the Bible bookstore, and he was asking what this verse is meant and this sort of stuff, and I just got to expound about some things. But in my eyesight, knowing Jesus and knowing who Jesus is, that's very simple to me. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who's the Word? It's capital. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. And He is the constant Word. According to this verse, Jesus has always existed. Amen. He's always existed. He didn't come. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem, friend. Y'all know that, right? He didn't come into being in Bethlehem, but He has been here throughout all of the endless ages and the eternities past. He has been here at this place. And as I was studying on this, I decided to look up the word in verse number one was. Simple word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you look up that word, you know what that word means? I was. Simple. That make any sense? I was. That's what that word means. Verse number six. Now look down at verse number six. I want you to make a contrast here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Is that what it says? You look up that word was there, when it talks about that, you know what that word means? To become. Y'all getting this? Hold on one second. Hey, there's something in here tonight that's a real tightness. I don't know if anybody else feels it. Lord, please help us. If we were to contrast that word, you'll see that the word used concerning John, the Baptist, means simply to become. So he was coming into this place. The boy, John became, Jesus always was. And it's simple as that, and we can put it in any way. Thank God he's the constant, unchanging, Word of God, and he's never gonna change. He's the same always, the beginning and the end, and that is why the Christian can depend on Jesus because he's always been here and he's never going to fail us. He's never going to forsake us, and that's one thing we can rest upon. Amen. He's the constant Word. He is the consuming Word. The Bible says the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now I want you to know something. This phrase says that Jesus was with God. He was with God. That is, he was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, yet he stood as a distinct person in heaven. Do you believe that? When this phrase is taken alongside the other two in this verse, we see that the reality of the Trinity is on display in this verse. The reality of the Trinity, this verse teaches us that Jesus is God, yet he is also unique in being he's himself. Amazing. Jesus wasn't an afterthought with God. He wasn't something conjured up when things got out of control. Jesus was there when God made heaven and earth in their image. He was there. He was in presence of that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Jesus was there in heaven when the plan to redeem the whole world was formulated. In Revelation 13 verse 8, it says before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19-20 says before the foundation of the world. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 was foreordained before the world. We can look at all these things since before time began, Jesus was with the Father in heaven. With him. He was with him. He's the communing Word. Thank God it's what he is. He's right there beside him the whole time. Then I want to get this. He says, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now he is a controversial Word. The controversial Word. Now, when Jesus came preaching repentance in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, man thought that he was strange. When he began to heal and to perform miracles, men thought he was a prophet sent by God. I think that's in the book of John there and verse chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He was right there, and people thought that he was a prophet sent by God. But when he spoke the word of power, the word of God was power and boldness, men thought that he was amazing in Luke chapter 4. But I tell you, friend, however, when Jesus claimed equality with God, men thought that he was crazy. That's why he crucified him, right? One reason why, hey, he claims to be God. Hey, if you be God, why don't you save yourself and us off this place? Right? Yeah, man, he stopped being a blessing and became controversial when he claimed to be God. It's just simple as it is, and you know, I hate it, but this world today don't like the word Jesus, friend. But John chapter number 14 and verse number 9, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Men still gripe with these truths and they can't get it. And they fight with these truths today. You can pray in God's name and people ain't going to get mad. You can pray in Allah's name and people ain't going to get mad. Most Christians wouldn't get mad or may raise much fuss over there. You can pray in Confucius' name and people won't do nothing. But when you say the name of Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus, people don't like that. Why? Because that's the one that gets the Father's attention. Yeah, man, friend. Now, they are willing to accept the humble and the teaching Christ and the meek Christ and the dead Christ and the serving Christ, this newfangled crowd today. That's who they want to know. But however, they will not give acknowledgement to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Right? They won't give acknowledge. He's still 100% God and 100% man. That's what he is, friend. He's all wrapped up in one. And if simple, if I can put it, can I put it in six simple words? Jesus is God in human flesh. Amen. Y'all better be glad he is tonight. Because if he wasn't, you'd be dead and you'd be in the pits of hell tonight. Amen. He's the controversial word. He's the creative word. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This verse tells us that Jesus was the energy behind the creation of the universe. You know that God is a spirit? Everybody knows that, right? You know that God is not a bodily being. He's not. Might blow your mind. I don't know. But God is a spirit. He's not a bodily being. He's nothing like that. He is a spirit and that's it. But he spoke it and he was. He is the flesh. There's three parts of your body that come together. You're a trichotomy. Animals are bichotomies. You're a trichotomy. It's body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You know what a dog, for instance, a dog is body and soul. Body and spirit, excuse me. Ecclesiastes says they'll go back to the dust. And so body and spirit, you are trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus is the Trinity, and as the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there is the body, Jesus, the soul, as in God, and then the spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. That they all make themselves up, friend, and how we look at that, and how we explain this type of stuff, but he stood there on top of nothing and created everything that was ever been made. That's God. I'm grateful that this God is my God. This God, this Savior is my Savior. I'm glad that I could know Him from the free pardon of sin as the free pardon of sin. And that salvation is in His control. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Sure, some of y'all got kids ain't saved. Some of y'all got family ain't saved. And I tell you something, friend. He's the one in control of that. He's the one in control of that. You better be glad He is. I thank God that He is. The worries and the pressures of life begin to grow amazingly dim when confronted by the Savior. Amen. Amen. Man, there's something wrong here tonight, friend. I'm telling y'all. I know I keep saying that. But you know the power that Christ bestows upon this earth? He has power to do whatever He has. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He has power to do whatever, whenever, however. He is God, and He can do what He wants to. But these four truths here, when we come together, they're taken as one. Give us the clear teaching that Jesus is the pre-existent Word of God. He is the pre-existent. He has always been, He always will be. And thank God, there will never be a day throughout eternity that doesn't include Jesus. We can like it or not. There'll never be a day without Him. No matter where we wind up or what we have to face as we travel throughout this world, we can rest assured that pre-existent One is and always will be there for us. Glory to God. Jesus is the pre-existing Word. Secondly tonight, Jesus is the personalized Word. Verse number 14, the Word was made flesh. Dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, this verse is one of the clearest in the Bible regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, incarnation being a word that simply means a bodily manifestation of a supernatural being. That's what that word means. And when we look at some things, we'll see a few things out of this verse. The manner of His incarnation. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The manner of His incarnation is a mystery. How could God become a man? How could God become a man? The answer to this question lies only in the mind of God. Let me just say that. A lot of people try to explain some things, but I'm not going to try to. I'm just going to try to break it down and tell you this, that the facts is that it's only the mind of God alone that's ever going to understand that. All we know is that God chose a virgin named Mary and caused her to miraculously conceive and bring forth a baby. And I do know that on that night when Jesus was born, that God had come to this earth. That's what it just said, right? And the Word was made flesh. You know, somehow the Word became flesh. I don't understand it. While Jesus Himself existed from eternity past, He took upon Himself a robe of flesh there in Bethlehem, and the Creator was born to the creature. How about that? The Creator was born to the creature. God placed His life in the hands of mortals. And my, what a scene that must have been. What a scene that must have been, that this verse says that God dwelt among us. Literally. God dwelt among us. That word is rich in meaning, though it literally means that Jesus pitched His tent right here. Simple. He pitched His tent here among mortals. He lived among us. He worked among us. He prayed among us. He suffered among us. He died among us. Everything that God did on this earth, Jesus being the incarnate of God, He come to this earth. God walked this earth and was unrecognized by those who came into close contact with Him. What a sad thing it is that men came in contact with the Savior and still failed to recognize Him. Still failed to recognize Him. Something about that, friend. The manner of His incarnation. The mystery of His incarnation. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made in flesh. This word carries the meaning to appear in history, to step upon a stage. That's what that word there means, made. There in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity and onto the stage of human history. And that's just simply how I put it. Or else to put it, you know, He came as a proof of the existence and of God's willingness to save mankind. That's what He came here for. You know, and when He was here on this earth, and though the record was left for you and I, it is right here in front of you tonight, we can see that Jesus came to this world to reveal God to man. Right? God's the one who saves people. Through Jesus. Nobody can get to the Father but through Him. So when we see all this, there's a mystery in this incarnation. I understand that it's a mystery, but I tell you, I want you to notice also the majesty. The majesty of His incarnation. Now John says there in John chapter number 1, verse number 14, he says, "We beheld His glory." John actually saw the glory of Jesus in a very real sense. Y'all know that, right? Matthew chapter number 17, you'll read that John along with James and Peter accompanied Jesus upon a mountainside. And there Jesus allowed the veil of His flesh to be pulled aside, and He revealed the glory that was concealed beneath. One man said it like this, Jesus concealed His heavenly fame with an earthly frame. And that's what He did. He was absolutely all God, but He was all man. And however, the greatest glory was revealed that day, and He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross and die for sinners like you and me. On Calvary, the glory of God. Remember, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is the glory of God, His beloved Son. The glory of God was in sharp focus on that day, up on Calvary. After all, that was the reason Jesus left heaven and came to live among men. He took upon Himself a robe of flesh so that He might be able to die for you. God help us. This is what He did for each and every one of us this evening, and I'm thankful for it. To me, the greatest evidence of the glory of God is the broken body of Jesus Christ. I believe we can get that. And He demonstrated His love for you and me in the closest, in the clearest of terms in Romans chapter 5. Verse number 8, and said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, I tell you something, that what had to happen on Calvary is the glory of God had to be revealed, and they had to know that He was God. They had to know that He was God. They would have never put Him there, first of all, because He claimed to be God, but He was God. He was all God. But John is saying here that we have beheld His glory, and when we beheld His glory, we seen the God that was inside of Him come out on the outside. manifested himself in that place on top. I don't know if you know anything about Matthew chapter number 17, but it's a great text. Peter, James, and John. Peter's running his mouth saying, build a tabernacle here. Why don't we get a tabernacle for you, Moses and Elijah? We put it up on this hill. We'll stay here for a little while. Here's the thing about it is, though, what was the point of saying that, and why did Jesus rebuke him? Well, here's why. It's because Jesus was saying this, and he was thinking about this. He was like, there's no way, something Peter didn't think about, a lot like what we do oftentimes, is that Peter didn't think about the fact that when he puts a tabernacle on top of that mountain for Jesus, he puts a tabernacle on top of that mountain for Moses, he puts a tabernacle on top of that mountain for Elijah. Elijah was come down and Moses had come down and they were bodily humans again. And so why in the world would he say, let's put them all there? Let me tell you one thing you can't do. You can never compare God in the same place as you can man. And he said, let's get all three tabernacles, set them up here, and we'll hang out here a while. But you'll never put God in. You should never put God on the same playing field as anybody else. Because God's God, and I'm Nick, you're whoever you are, and that's just simply how it's going to be. But here, that's the majesty of the incarnation. There's so much majesty in it, but so we see so far that Jesus is the preexistent Word. Jesus is the personalized Word, and lastly, tonight, Jesus is the proclaiming Word. The Bible says in verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. According to this verse, you'll see that Jesus came to reveal God to man. He became to reveal. The word declare in this verse means to unfold. It means to unfold, and everything that the Lord did was simply in an effort to unfold more of the revelation of God to man. Man, this is good, deep Bible. And not because I'm preaching. It's just good, deep Bible truth tonight. Men needed to see that God was not just a lawgiver. God was not just a lawgiver, but God was also a lover. Not only was He a judge, but He was also our justifier. He was just, but the just become justifier as well. Amen. We heard that all week, didn't we? I mean, He was the just became the justifier. And so that we could be made justice. So we could, by His, Him being just and being real and being the justifier at the same time and the justice giver at the same time. And all of this stuff come to the end place. But I tell you something, you could not be just, but the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And you cannot be just lest it be by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. Hope that made sense to you. Not only as a judge, but as a justifier. Not as just a some stern, hateful being, but as a saving, caring God. Jesus, when He came here, He did just this in His life. He showed love. Sure, He did. He absolutely showed love. But friend, He had to tell people like it was. Because all things are holy. I mean, His attributes are holy. Jesus came to put God on display before men, and He did that in two primary ways that show in our text here. In verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came to proclaim light. He came to proclaim light. He came to a world of sin and spiritual darkness and opened the curtains of grace, revealing the truth of God to men wandering in darkness. And Jesus came into this world to light up the pathway to God. Amen, friend. Thank God for that. He came to light up the pathway to God. The light will accomplish one of two things. It either calls men to repent of their sins and run to the open arms of Jesus, or it calls people to reject the light and continue on their course of darkness. Simply all it's going to do, friend. One will lead you to salvation, the other will lead you to damnation. It's just all how it's going to be. John chapter number 3, verse number 36. The Bible says right there, he that believeth on me and the Son, on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see light, but life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no in between, y'all know that, right? Thank God for the light that He gave fallen men. I'm glad about that tonight. Amen. Now we do not have to be bound by the tight rules of the law, but are free to respond to the lovely pleadings that Christ gave of grace. And praise the Lord tonight. This light reaches out to all men. Verse number 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Hallelujah. You know, that's even me. It's even you. It's even you. It's even you. Even when we fall, even when we could care less half the time, even when all that, you know, He still came to this world for you. Amen. I'll say this and I'll be done. I'm done preaching tonight. He came to proclaim life. Verse number 10. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. Even to them that became believe on His name, which were born not of the blood nor of the will of man, and the will of flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's just simple as it put. Jesus came to His people who had His word and were living in His promised land. His word, His people, His promised land. He came to tell them that there was a way to the Father. That's what He came to this world for. To tell them there was a way to the Father and to experience eternal life. And in whatever it may be, I believe that is the saddest verse in the Bible. They refused this call from the sinner's friend to come unto Him. They refused that call. And however, verse number 12 and verse number 13 makes it clear that anyone who responded positively to that light of God and will come to Jesus and receive Him into their heart and life will experience the new birth and will enter into eternal life. It makes it so clear that we can do that, friend. John makes it clear in verse number 13 there, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he makes it clear that this life comes not by our natural birth. It says not by blood. It comes not by works, good works, nor the will of the flesh. It comes not by the work of another, nor by the will of man. And that tells us there, but only through the will of God. You say, preacher, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of God? Well, John chapter number 6, verse number 36, the Bible says, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which sent me. That sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's only one entrance into life, and that is through the Son of God. He's the door, John chapter number 10, verse number 9. He's the door and He's the way, John chapter number 14, verse number 9. Verse number 6, rather. If anyone will enter into life ever, they will have to go through Jesus and Him alone. They'll have to go through Jesus and Him alone. I tell you something, friend. I can't understand. I can't say that I understand all the truths that are contained in this passage, but I can say that I like them pretty good. I like Him pretty good. I just praise the Lord for revealing Himself and His Father to the people like you and me. People like you and me, I am glad that this old sinner, some old sinner like myself, can come to Jesus by simple faith and be eternally saved by His glorious grace. Friend, I may not know a lot about this old book that I have here. I might not know a whole lot about it, but I am glad that I know the Word of God personally. Amen. Personally, if you don't, I pray you would. I pray you'd get to know Him. That's Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God.